So the message this morning is Journey of Faith. Journey of Faith. We're on a journey. I was so encouraged last Sunday when we had testimonies, and what I heard, person after person after person, how God in unusual ways led each of you to come to Livingston. Many of you from other nations. It's the leading of the Holy Spirit, and God is building his church, and he's making a big solid foundation so that we can all be ready for the great harvest ahead. Now, very often, we are very focused on our destiny. Now, when I became a Christian, I was extremely concerned about my state of affair, and I was in trouble with God. And if you peel it all back, honestly, I wanted to avoid hell. I wanted to avoid hell. I knew I was in trouble. And I completely underestimated the journey of getting to know the Lord and having relationship. So God focuses on the journey. Well, we tend to focus on the end goal. The story of Moses is an example of that, isn't it? God gave him instructions, but then when they got to the Red Sea, they were like, what are we going to do? Because God hadn't said anything about how they were going to get across the sea. And you see, God focuses on the journey because he wants to build a relationship and he wants us to grow. Faith is not an experience. It's a journey. God wants us to grow. And the journey, you can think about that for you as your person in your personal life. You can think about it as your family, your career. You can think about it as a body of believers, a church. You can think about it as a town or as a nation. But God has a journey for us, and he is interested in our growth through that journey. And sometimes he allows things to happen that we don't understand because he is growing us. This is relevant for us as a church. Melvin told you last week that we've now been in this particular building here. We've actually been here 4.5 years since we started. And the prophetic word said that we would be here from 3 to 5 years. So we are now in a new year, and this is the year we are moving on. We are moving on. Now, when we came here, we've prayed, we've fasted, we've done all the various things that the Lord told us to do. And the Lord says, we've accomplished it, what we came to do here. One of the things that we prayed that God would give the owner of this building good business ideas. And so they've developed this idea to build an old people's home here. Praise God. This is an answer to prayer. This is benefit the community because God cares about people. And they've got planning permission, so we rejoice in that. So we will be moving on. Prepare your heart. Get ready. We're on a journey. Do we know all the next steps? No, but he does. And Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. That means you're not going to be homeless. And you're always going to have an inheritance because we are not orphans. So we think back of the journey we've been on as a church. Because when we had our own place in Maple Grove, the Lord said the old has to go before the new can come. So we pulled the building down. It's good to pull the building down before it falls apart, honestly. The rain was coming in. But we pulled it down. We could have waited a bit longer, but we pulled it down. And so we went. We went in the pavilion. It was too small. Then remember we went upstairs in the gym hall, Patricia, remember? A lot of people didn't like us there. We had a lot of opposition. And it was the upper room. And then they told us you have to leave. And I said, Lord, how can this be? How can can they say to us, we have to leave? We are your people. And they're listening to the word of the Lord in the book of Mark. And Jesus said to his disciple, follow the man with the water. And he will lead you, and there will be this upper room, and it will be all set out. And I'm like, oh, there's an upper room. I'm saying, come on, church, let's stand on that word. And we stood on that word. I thought we were going to, they were going to change their mind and allow us to stay in the upper room, not knowing God had another upper room, which was even better. And so through the council connection that we had, they said, oh, we can become key holders of the library building. And no, you don't need to set out the chairs. We will do it. We will set it out whichever way you ask. And we were like, wow, the favor of God. Because we stood on the word. He's so faithful. And so God has moved us from place to place. We thought we were to stay in that part of Livingston. And we were sitting, getting prophetic ministry. And while I was recording the prophetic word, while I was recording it, someone tried to phone us to tell us about another place that we could go to. But because we got the prophetic word, the Lord said, I want you to move central in Livingston. And the Lord said to us, the vision I've given you in Livingston, God has given the people of God Livingston, not just a little pocket. The people of God have been given Livingston. We've been given Livingston. And so we followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it was, it's all God. He opened the door for us to be in this place. And now we've been here 4.5 years. Can you believe it? So we're on a journey. And this is the year that we will be moving on again. Now, growing, it's all about growing. So we are growing as a church. Our faith and our trust in the Lord is growing because of the experiences we have. His faithfulness, he's awesome. It's scary and exciting at the same time because the Lord takes us on a journey, and that's part of the steps that we don't know in advance, because his word is a light. It doesn't say it's a floodlight that he tells you everything ahead. He tells you when you need to know. And so we learn to walk for the Lord. And I want us to look at the teaching of Jesus this morning in the, one of the parables. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 4. In this teaching, in this parable, which is in both Mark and in Matthew and in Luke, Jesus tells us about the sower. And he tells us about the four categories. And very often, we know this scripture very well. I'm sure you know it. Very often, we think, oh, there's four categories of people. But I think the Lord wants to say today, these are the four stages on your journey. And applies to every one of us. That there's different stages on the journey. If we're not careful, we can also go backwards. We can have been a Christian for 50 years and you can still fall backwards. That's what Jesus says here. I'm going to share that with you. So Mark, we are in chapter 4. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. We've got a lot of people that have English as second language, so it's just a little bit easier for people to understand. And this is Jesus speaking. So there's no arguing here. These are the words of Jesus. So let's take them to heart. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered all it across the field, some of the seed fell on footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil, the underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell amongst thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. And they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Now, as the story goes on, the disciples come back to Jesus and say, what does it mean? What does it mean? God is gracious because the Lord actually says what it means. So if you go on and you start in verse 14, I can see here, the farmer, this is Jesus giving them the explanation. The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come and take at once and take it away. And the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or they're persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell amongst the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. So here Jesus actually explains exactly what this parable means. He tells us that the sower is Christ. The seed is the word of God. The ground is our hearts. This is all to do with our hearts. And there were four different stages. Do you get that? Four stages, right? The first stage was, it was just a footpath. There was no soil. And so the birds, Jesus tells us, represents the demons, the enemy. It doesn't necessarily mean it's the devil himself, but it's the darkness. It's the demons will come and steal away the word of God. And the four stages, the first stage that we have is the footpath, but there's no soil. The heart is not open. These are people that they're actually hearing the word, but they're not hearing it. So they're exploring, but they're not born again yet. So there's no growth because there's no soil in the heart. The second one is the rocky soil. That is the shallow ground. There is some soil there. And so when the seed lands, it can grow, but it doesn't have much space. It doesn't have much space. That's the second one. The third one is the thorny ground. And the fourth one, it's the good ground where there is much fruit. That's the stage we all want to be at, isn't it? Who wants to have fruit? Who wants to have fruit? Yes, yes. So you can see there's these stages, but I hope you can also see in what Jesus is saying. We've probably all experienced that you've read a chapter of the Bible and you close the Bible, the phone rings, and then afterwards, you don't even remember what you read. Or you come home from church and somebody says, what was the message today? And you're like, huh? Can't remember a thing. Why? There's someone that wants to steal the word of God. Why? Because if the word lands in your heart, it will produce. It will produce. The word of God will produce. The word of God will produce life in your heart, in your life. It shall be manifested. If you allow the word of God, it will produce. It is not your doing. It is the doing of the word and the spirit. That's why it's important to go to church. It's important to be into the word. It's important to walk with the Lord because this is how you grow. You don't want to stay a baby forever, do you? We don't want to stay baby Christians. We want to move through these stages. But you can see how the enemy can come and steal the word, even you think you're a mature Christian. It can happen. Somebody says, what was that word? And you're like, oh, I've already forgotten. It happens to all of us. Let's be honest. There's four stages as we go on the journey. How do we then move from stage to stage? Well, the first stage was the footpath, so there's no soil. And for that person to move to the rocky soil, actually Jesus tells us that in Luke. So the moving from the first stage, which is exploring God, to the beginning, living in God, is by salvation, by believing. How do we do that? By grace. It's by grace we are saved. It's not our own doing. It's not our own doing. It's beautiful. It's by grace that we move from the first phase to the second phase. Another way of looking at those four phases is to say the first phase is exploring God. The second one is beginning in God. And the third one is living close to God. And the fourth one is being God-centered. Do you see how we are on that journey? So we get saved. Now we have, it's a shallow soil, but we have believed the word and there's much joy. Do you notice when somebody gets saved, there's much joy and rejoicing? Having your sins forgiven is a joyful experience. It's a joyful experience. Let's just have a look at Luke 8, 12. And that's where Jesus says, this is the same parable, but Luke described it, and he says, and how the enemy takes away from the heart, lest they believe and get saved. This is Jesus speaking, lest they believe and get saved. So that's how moving from the first stage to the second stage is salvation. Because by believing the word of God, the person gets saved. And then they have much joy. They have much joy. Luke 8, verse 13. The seed of the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have much deep roots, they believe it for a while. Then they fall away when they face temptation. So when someone is born again, they're full of joy. Typically, the demons don't have any success in stealing the word from them then. And so they wait for a couple of months, and then they come and throw in lots of doubt and all sorts of trouble. And because the person is not being getting stable yet, they're easily pulled away. This is why when we nurture people, it's really important that we get people into a regular attending church, a regular reading scripture, and support them and give them Bible studies. Because if not, the word will be stolen away. Because there's an enemy of our soul that wants to steal. We need to understand that this is what Jesus says. This is what happens. This is what happens. Jesus is warning us. So we as a church have a responsibility for young Christians to nurture them. You have a responsibility for the person you're leading to the Lord that you're testifying to. Because the word tells us, Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. Remember, it's just shallow. It's just shallow. They don't have roots yet. They can easily die. So we have a responsibility for these people. Otherwise, they will fall backwards. The enemy will steal the word. These are the ones that are beginning in God, that rocky soil. But if they cut through that, then the next stage is the thorny ground. This is where people desire to live close to God. We desire to live close to God. Thorns, what does the roller represent? Scripture interprets scriptures. The fact that the birds represent demons is actually in many places in the Bible. But Jesus tells you, he does the interpretation for the disciples because the disciples didn't get it. But we can interpret the parable by ourselves if we study the scripture. And you look up birds in the Old Testament, and it talks about the birds eating the flesh, literally, and so it means the same thing in the spirit. So on the thorny ground, let's go to Ezekiel 2:6, talking about thorns. Ezekiel 2 verse 6, don't be afraid even though the threats surround you like nettles and briars and stinging scorpions. Demons are trying to choke you. So you hear, you can see how thorns represents, again, the demons that are choking people on the thorny ground. 2 Corinthians 12:7, these are famous verses by Paul. He said, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. A messenger from Satan, a fallen angel, demons. So here you can see how, and there's many other scriptures, that thorns represents the enemy, it represents the demons. Numbers 33:55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. This was talking to the Israelites, and God is telling them that they have to drive out the inhabitants, because if not, they're going to become irritants, they're going to become thorns, and they're going to be harassed. The demons will harass people and try and steal the word. This is why we have to walk close to God. We have to walk close. We have to be in the word. We have to live by the Spirit. And for the Israelites, the promised land was not heaven, because the promised land still had the enemy in there. And they had to drive it out. The enemy was still there. Likewise, we in our Christian lives, we have to drive out the things that are not of the Lord. We have to drive out bitterness, depression, lust, anger, unforgiveness. These are all the things that we have to drive out. How do we drive it out? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. We have to drive it out. If not, they are the thorns that will kill us. It will kill our Christian life if we don't drive them out. If you don't drive out bitterness from your heart, it's going to choke you. It will choke you to the point that it can become a physical illness. Scripture teaches that. So how do we drive it out? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. So when we spend time with the Lord and we are praying, we are quoting scripture. Why? Do you think God needs it? No, but we need it. We need it. Because it's how we grow. That's how we drive out the enemies. That's how we drive out the bitterness, the depression, whatever it is that's trying to choke you. You drive it out with the word. You drive it out. Just like the Lord has told us to do. We use the word to drive it out. Back in Mark 4, verse 18 and 19. Now, these are the ones sown amongst thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering, and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Jesus tells us here, if a Christian life is unfruitful, is because one of these three things: worries of life, the lure of wealth, or desires and lust for other things. Affections being in the wrong place. Affections being in the wrong place. The cares of the world, the worries of life. What about the cares of the world? Jesus told us to cast the cares on Him. He wants to be our source. He wants to be our source. So you cast your care on Him. Sometimes we say take care, but actually that's not really scriptural. We have to cast our cares on Jesus, not carry them ourselves. Not carry them ourselves. And sometimes we give our cares to Jesus and then we pick it back up again. So you know, we've all been guilty of that. So we need to do it again and again and again. Cast the cares on Him. The deceitful of riches, the lust, allure of wealth. It is not that wealth in itself is wrong, but it's the love of the money, the love of something else, because we have to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Our love is on God, and then He is the one that provides all of our needs according to what? His riches. This is why I'm looking forward to this year that we'll be going to a new place. It won't be, I'm telling you, it will not be according to the economy of this world. It will not be. It will be according to His riches. That's so glorious, isn't it? And you and I, we get to be a part of that on the journey. We are part of that. We get to see it because we are of the kingdom. We are of the kingdom, and God loves to do supernatural things for His people. The third area was the desires, the lust, the passion for other things. 1 Timothy 6, 6:17. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives to us all we need for our enjoyment. The riches of this world are very unreliable. Very unreliable. In some of the books I've read over the last year, I've read about the very richest people in the world. And they died worrying about losing it. They spent all their life worrying about losing it. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You can't put your trust on the riches of this earth. It's unreliable. That's also 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 9. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So our trust and our desire and our love is for God, not for riches. And as we trust Him, He blesses us with riches. We see that in Scripture, because a lot of the people we read about in the Scripture were very rich. And that was the blessing of God. It is the blessing of God. Which we all desire to have good ground, for our hearts to be good ground, so that we can bear fruit. The good ground is when we are God-centered. Because the ground, remember, Jesus said the ground represents our hearts. So that is a good heart. A heart that is hard, the birds will come and steal. But if our ground, our heart is good ground and we are centered on the Lord, our hearts will be soft and the word of God will stay. And it will produce the life of God in our hearts. and we will produce fruit. We will produce fruit. Why? Because the seed will produce. The Word of God always produces. There's three key things to keeping our hearts right so that we can produce fruit. Three things, and I'll finish with them. Three things. The first one is we've got to keep our heart humble. We must keep our heart humble. Isaiah 57 verse 15. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity. The Holy One says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. We must have repentant hearts. We must keep our hearts humble before the Lord. Then the Lord will come and dwell with us. How glorious is that? Because all His doing, it's not our doing. We do not want to be proud. We want to keep our hearts humble. Daniel was an example of this. Daniel 10 verse 12. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. You see that? How God sends an angel and says, because you humbled yourself before your God, God sent an angel and said, I've heard your prayer. I've got it. God hears our prayer. We keep our hearts humble. God hears our prayers. All of them. All of them. Yeah, He doesn't always answer the way you want to, that I want to, but He hears it. We know He hears us because His Word says so. And our experience has confirmed that over and over and over. We must keep humble. We must keep humble and let the Word do the work in our hearts. Think about the Pharisees. The Pharisees had lots of knowledge. But they didn't, when they came to Jesus, they came very often to trick Him. They did not come to seek out truth. We must have a humble heart where we lean on each other and we in the body of Christ. What do you think this means? The way we work together. We are a body of believers and we lean on one another because we all have different giftings. This morning you saw the gifting of the prophetic. When Eliana says, I've got a word of the Lord. So we lean in and we listen because we know this is how God works through a sister. So we lean in. We have all different giftings. Some are evangelists. Some are this. And we work together. We have to keep ourselves humble and not be proud and think, oh, I don't need to go and ask anybody for help. That's not scriptural. We lean on one another. We work it together. We pray together. So as we are on this journey as a church, and this is the year where we'll be moving to another location, we pray together. We all seek the Lord. And He's the one, He will direct our path. He will show us where to go. He will be with us. He will be with us. As we work together in unity. In unity. So it's so important not to be like the Pharisees. Because they thought, I don't need to know anything else. I already know. They missed it. The very Son of God was standing in front of them. And they missed it. Why? Because they thought they knew better. They thought they had it all figured out. Too much head knowledge. None of us in ourselves have all the knowledge. Because what we need to be together as a body of believers. And we support one another. And it's the Holy Spirit working through. That's why we are the body of Christ. Body. Not just one element, but the body of Christ. So let's stay humble this year. The second thing is, we need to keep our heart holy. Now when we know God is so holy. And when we look at God, of course, God is totally perfect. And we all know that we are not. But God actually defines what He means when He tells us to be holy. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, verses 15 to 16. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. But this holy means to be set apart. To be set apart is something that we can decide whether we're going to be set apart or not. Why does it mean that? Well, go to Leviticus 20 and verse 26. You must be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from all other people to be my very own. I have set you apart. So when God tells his people, he tells us to be holy. He is telling us to be set apart. Set apart, it means we are in the world, but we are not of the world. That's what it means. And that is something we decide ourselves, isn't it? We decide whether we're going to be in the world or not. We decide how much in the world are you? How much are we living in the world? You see, we are not of this world. God says you've got to be set apart. That's within our decision making. Every day we decide how to spend our time. We decide what to do. And God says, be apart. Be apart. So that we can be holy. This is what he's calling us to do. How do you do that? One important area is our whole thought life. Because as Christians we know that you don't go and commit murder, we know that. We know the Ten Commandments. But Jesus is talking about something even deeper than that. He's talking about even our thought life. Lots of thoughts comes to our mind. If you turn your television on, you will be bombarded with thoughts. Even if you walk down the street, you will be bombarded with thoughts. But you make a choice. Which of these bombarding thoughts you're going to take from your mind and put into your heart and meditate on? So it's only the thoughts which are pleasing to God that we should allow to come in and meditate in our heart. And we should choose the word of God and those which are clean to come and go from our mind into our heart. That's what it means. You can't help being bombarded, but you don't need to let it grow roots in your heart. You push it out and say, no, this is not according to the word of God. Whoosh, out it goes. Lots of things come our way and you just whoosh, push it out. Taking thoughts captive, whoosh, out they go because it's not according to the word of God. But those things which you recognize, this is God speaking, this is pure, this is good, this is according to the word of God. Yes, dwell on these things. Yes, you meditate on that. That's how we keep our hearts pure. That's how we keep our hearts holy and are set apart. And that is also how you push out the depression and the bitterness and all of these things, because it's not according to the word of God. And because you know the scriptures, you can push it out. Keep our hearts holy. We choose to meditate on that which is good, and that goes into our heart. We reject all the other things. We reject lust, anger, bitterness, depression, discouragement. Whoosh, out it goes. It does not get to grow roots in our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18 to 20, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You'll remember that story about the disciples. So it's what comes out of our mouth because it's in our heart. So we've got to keep our heart a good ground so it will produce 30, 60, 100-fold. Keep our hearts right. Keep our hearts right. The last point, so we were to keep our hearts humble and holy, and the last point is to keep our hearts heavenly. We get that also from the scripture that we read early on in Ezekiel, or Isaiah 57:15, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity. God lives in eternity. God is heavenly. And we've been seated together with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. We have to be heavenly. We have to be heavenly. We have to be, we are of the kingdom of God. We are set apart. And so we must be heavenly minded. We must have our mind on the things that are unseen. Go to Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We have not to have a mind focusing on the seen one, but the unseen world, which is the eternal world. I'll give you an example. So last year, Melvin's birthday, I decided to buy him a new book that came out, which was the autobiography of Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel. I think he's a very interesting man, and we were aware of how a man of God, a prophet, actually went and prophesied over him. And God spoke to this man and said that he was called to be leading the nation of Israel. So I thought it would be quite interesting to read his life story. We know that he's not born again yet, but yet he is doing the work that God has called him to do. Do you understand? So, an amazing, amazing, amazing man. So, we've got this book. It's a thick book. But there was a piece that I read a few nights ago where he's living in America and he's going to school in America. But him and his brothers, their hearts are yearning to be back in Israel. They're living in America because their father's doing a job over there. So they had to go. But the hearts were yearning to be back in Israel. And when they're having the discussion at the high school, he comes out with a very profound statement. He says, the people that are here, they don't know what they're living for. But back in Israel, we all know what we are living for. We have a purpose. I'm going back. There's a purpose. You see, people are desperate to have something to live for, even something to die for. This is a God designed inside of us. And so, that's what I mean when I'm saying the last point is we must be heavenly. We must be focused on the kingdom of God. We must, the way that Netanyahu thinks about Israel is the way we should think about the kingdom of God. That we only we are there for that reason. Our earthly nationality is pushed to the side. Where we happen to live is pushed to the side. It's all about the kingdom of God. That is how to move in our journey into this last stage where we are totally God-focused, where we bear fruit. To bear fruit, we have to be totally focused on the kingdom of God. We can't be living in the two camps, backwards and forwards. We need to be really focused and living for the kingdom of God only. And this is an exciting life. We're all on the journey. We have so much more to learn. But these are the words of Jesus to us today. And it's appropriate for you for this year in your personal life, for your family, but it's also important for us as a body of believers. As we move forward as a church together, let's stay humble. Let's seek to be holy. And let's be focused on the kingdom of God and not be entangled into this world. Be aware of what happens in the world, but don't be entangled. let's remember those three things so that we keep our hearts right, so that we can produce the fruit. God has sent you here to live in Livingston for a reason. It's to produce fruit for the kingdom of God, to get a harvest in. You're here for a purpose, a divine purpose. Once you get to heaven, it's too late to get a harvest. You can't get a harvest in heaven. It'll be too late. We have to do it here, and we have to do it now. And to do it, we must let the word of God produce that fruit in our hearts by keeping our hearts right. So let's, as a body of believers this year, really focus. Staying humble. Staying humble. Staying holy. And living for the kingdom of God. We have an exciting year ahead. May God bless you. Thank you for your attention today. Let's just bow our heads before our Holy Father. Father God, we bow before you in awe. You are so marvelous. We love you so much, Lord. We stand in awe of you. It is you that have saved us. You have given us your word. And your spirit walks alongside of us to lead us and guide us. So in this new year, we surrender afresh to you. Our desire, Father, is to grow in you, that we would be able to bear the fruit that you desire in our lives. And as a body believer, as a church, Father, we want to bring glory to Jesus. We want to be in your perfect will. We want to be set apart, but filled with the Holy Spirit and fire. Father, we dedicate this year, we dedicate our lives to you, O God. We thank you, Father, for all the time that we've had on the journey up to now. But as we look to this new year, Father, we declare and decree we are 100% dependent on you, and we are trusting you for the journey ahead, that it's going to be a growing time. And Father, that there will be a harvest for the kingdom of God, and we will see the light of God shining more into the dark places and souls getting saved. Father God, thank you for the privilege of serving you. May your word now produce the life of God in every one of our hearts as we humble ourselves before you. In the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to say goodbye to people on Facebook.